Let's take our Bibles and look together in Joshua chapter 1. And today I want to speak with you about Joshua as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Lord directs, we'll probably be on this subject in this message and the next because it's so rich. And I pray the Lord will bless it to us, our hearts, as we study Joshua as a type of the Lord Jesus. So in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, my text to begin with, it says, "Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses my servant is dead, now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." I don't know if you were like me, but just in reading that particular portion of scripture, knowing that Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, different parts, your mind and heart immediately go to see how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled what Joshua was in type. And so by divine order of God himself, because we see that here, where the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead now, therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people. So he was appointed according to God's determination, God's appointment. And certainly we know that of our Lord Jesus Christ, that from eternity he was with the Father, yet it was the Father that appointed him that in the fullness of the time he should come and observe the law, be under the law, even as the Lord said here to Joshua in verse 8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." And that our Lord Jesus Christ indeed was subject to that law to fulfill it, and then laid down his life to pay the penalty on behalf of that people that the Lord has purposed to save. So we want to go through these different aspects of Joshua as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's begin, first of all, just with his name. Here he's called Joshua, Yeshua. And in the New Testament, see, that's the Hebrew name that he has. In the New Testament, the Greek would be Jesus. And so if this were written in the Greek, that would be what we would read. In fact, when you come over to Acts chapter 7 in the New Testament, and then again in Hebrews chapter 4, you can see how the Greek translation uses that name, Jesus, with reference to Joshua. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 45, it says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. There the Gentiles refers to those different Canaanite tribes that existed at that time. And so the picture here is that of Joshua. Here, the Greek term for the name is Jesus, but it's significant when you think about it, how the Lord Jesus was brought into this world. And the word world means not just the Jewish world, but Gentile world. And in it has accomplished his purpose. And not only among the Jews, but the Gentiles. So there's a lot that we see there, specifically when you consider that even in the Old Testament, with Joshua going in and taking Jericho, it wasn't just to condemn Jericho, destroy Jericho, but there was a remnant. There was Rahab the harlot, who was a Gentile. And so we can see how even his going in and conquering was for the deliverance, not just of the Jews, but of Gentiles whom the Lord had purposed should be his. Again, over in Hebrews chapter 4, when you read this, and I don't think that we can escape the significance of the name of Joshua, even as we read it in the Greek. But here again in verse 8 of Hebrews 4, it says, for if Jesus had given them rest, there again, he's referring to Joshua, so the Old Testament figure, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So this shows us how the type can only go so far. Joshua could not actually save, could not actually redeem, but as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in his office, and that's the same with the prophets, the priests, the kings of the Old Testament. They were the anointed ones, and yet there was no power of salvation in them. That's why they had to die and another take their place until Christ should come. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews here is reminding us of, that had there been indeed the full satisfaction of what God had purposed and promised through Joshua in the Old Testament, then the scriptures would not speak of another day. But he was a foreshadowing in his office and in his person of that one who should come. And that's why it says here in verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Yes, the land was conquered, and there was a certain rest that was given to those tribes as they entered into that inheritance that God had promised of the land. But that's not to be compared to the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought through his work. And it says in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, this rest through the Lord Jesus Christ, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So how do you know that you've entered into that rest? Well, you don't bring your works with you. God has caused you to cease from your own works. Why? Because Christ has done the work. Our Joshua, our Jesus, has done the work, even as when God created the world, and in 7 days it was created, and he rested from his work, it was finished. This is a picture of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he cried in a loud voice from the cross, it is finished, it's finished. He fulfilled all the types, the pictures, the promises. He fulfilled the law, he satisfied God's law and justice, and he laid down his life so that there remain nothing but rest for those for whom he came. And that's why it says in verse 11, it's interesting the use of the language there. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. You think that's a contradiction? Labor, rest. But he's speaking there of the striving and the diligence that the Lord gives to his elect when the Spirit of God works in them to come to Christ, to seek him, and not to go anywhere else. Just as Boaz told Ruth not to go to any other field, but to stay there. And she did not need to go any other, because in him she found all that she needed and all she wanted. And that's what we confess too, being in Christ. To labor in any other way to enter in is condemnation. Just as it says, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Speaking there of the many in Israel, the old Israel, the national Israel, who perished in the desert, they did not enter in. Because even though they had the gospel preached to them in types and pictures every day, yet it wasn't mixed with faith. Only God can give that faith. As it says in verse 1 and 2 of the same chapter, Hebrews 4, let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, for the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But don't come with your works. Don't come with your striving. Any of you should seem to come short of it. You can't mix the work of Christ with your works. It's his alone. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Some say, well, there's no gospel in the Old Testament. All it is the law. No, the gospel is clearly set forth in type and picture and promise. But why don't people see Christ? Why don't they see the story of redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and mercy? Well, it's because they're blind. Here it says, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So a lot of examples here as we compare the Old and the New Testament. All of these stories that we find, this narrative concerning Joshua and the story of redemption of national Israel, but a type and picture of that redemption of the church, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, so full of meaning. So actually, the name Joshua, his name really was given by Moses. If you look back in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 16, we read here, these are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Oshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. So his given name was Oshea, but the name which Moses gave to him was that of Jehoshua, which means salvation. When the angel said to Joseph and Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus. That's the name. If it was translated in Hebrew, it would be Joshua. And what does it say there in Matthew 1:21? For he shall save his people from their sin. And so Joshua, when you break it down, it means for short it's Jehovah, Yah, the first part. But it means help. His help. So, in salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ is Jehovah, our helper. And the whole sense there is not helping us to do what he can do, but doing all of the work. And Moses had received this word from God that it was to be Joshua that was to replace him, especially after that incident involving the striking of the rock the second time. If you go back to Numbers chapter 20, I'm just trying to catch us up a little bit on the history here. This is why we're going to have to come back to this. But in Numbers chapter 20 and verse 12, where we read there in verse 10 what led up to Moses striking the rock. The problem wasn't striking the rock, but striking it a second time. The Lord had told him to strike the rock the first time, and water came forth. The second time, the Lord said to speak to the rock, but in his anger, he smote it again. And for that reason was not to bring the children of Israel into the promised land. You say, well, why so severe? Well, again, Moses was a type of Christ. The rock was a type of Christ. And Christ was smitten but once. And so it was a very important type that had been violated. Now, Moses not going into the promised land doesn't mean that then he was cast off and not among the redeemed when Christ came and paid his sin debt. We're going to see this in a little bit. I don't believe that Canaan is a type of heaven. If it were, then there'd be no hope for Moses. There'd be no hope for Aaron. But it's a type and picture of this world and the rest that the Lord gives in this world, promised, is the promised land, to those who are the Lord's, and they find their rest in Christ and his finished work, even still living out their lives with all of this wilderness of the world and the conflicts that exist. I'm thankful that Canaan is not a type of heaven. Can you imagine? There was nothing but strife and conflict there. How could that be a type of heaven? Where to be in heaven is to be with Christ, the one who shed his blood, and the rest, to enjoy the rest forever, free from even the thought or reminder of sinfulness, to be wholly glorified, to be in the presence, to be like he is what John says. We shall know him, for we will see him as he is. But here, coming back to Moses, it says in verse 10, Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Here's where we see a deviation even with regard to the type as pertains to Christ. We never find the Lord Jesus ever having spoken a word out of turn, but only as the Spirit gave him utterance, he spake. That was his perfection that he came to work out, that was necessary that he be the just Savior, and God be just to justify through his work. But here Moses, as a type, spake out of turn and in anger. And Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So even though he had violated the type, the Lord in his mercy still provided water for that congregation. But here's verse 12. The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. God's going to be sanctified, in other words, glorified. He'll set his own name apart, whether men believe or not, and whether they follow or not. He's still going to accomplish his purpose. That's why the Lord taught his disciples to pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed means sanctify your name. Some people think that to sanctify means to make holy. Well, we're not making God holy. We're declaring him to be holy. But sanctify means to be set apart unto the holy God, that holiness that is in him, and that righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ came and earned and established, and God forever imputed, when he had completed the work, imputed that righteousness to their account. So here we see that Joshua is designated coming out of this incident where Moses struck the rock, and that he would not be bringing the congregation into that land of promise. Now, it's clear that Moses' very name is synonymous with the law, isn't it? When you think of Moses, it's synonymous with the law. That's how the scriptures refer to him. But there's a type fulfilled even in this, that Moses could no more bring Israel into the promised land any more than the law can bring any sinner to that promised rest that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the law can do is condemn. And so here we begin to see how, again, more fully, Joshua is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of Joshua, Jesus, that is the Savior and the Redeemer. And when you come to the New Testament, much importance is given to that name of Jesus. I know today it's abused, misused. People will even use it in cursing. There's no knowledge of who this true Jesus is. I know it's the name that was given to him for his earthly work that he would come to accomplish. But I find that it's spoken with much disrespect today. That's why in as many cases as I can, whenever I refer to Jesus, it's the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's who he is. But it's given to him as the Redeemer. There is no other Redeemer. And it reflects his character, not only his work, but his glory. That's why the angel said to Joseph and Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Doesn't say, "For he shall try to save his people," or "he would like to save a people," but "he shall save a people." They have over here those they call the hard shells. They are absolutists, and they believe strictly in God's sovereignty and his decree, and that what he has purposed, nothing can change that. And that I do believe, but they go to the extreme of saying that whether a sinner ever hears of Christ or not, if they were elect, then they're sure of heaven. I've heard a preacher around here that told me that he believed that back in the beginning of this nation, when the Indians were more prominent in the land and they were worshiping their, before their totem poles, that those who were elect would have been saved regardless of whether they ever heard the gospel or not. And so they're referred to as the hard shells. But I believe that when people ask me, "Well, are you a hard shell?" I say, "No, I'm a hard shall." S-H-A-L-L. That those that God has indeed chosen, and for whom Christ did come into this world to lay down his life and pay the sin debt and there to cross, they were forever redeemed and justified before God. That's where justification took place, at the cross. God decreed it and purposed it from eternity, but it wasn't accomplished until the work was finished, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And that's why it took Christ coming and shedding his blood. And once that was completed, there remained nothing but righteousness for God to impute to the spiritual account of every one of his elect from beginning of time to the end. At that time, at that place, in this one offering and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the scriptures are very clear that everyone for whom Christ paid the debt, the Spirit of God will direct the gospel to that person and bring home the Word, which is Christ the Word, but through this Word, this inspired Word, bring home that Word to the heart of that sinner and draw that one to Christ. There's nobody going to wake up in heaven one day as God's elect and be surprised to be there. Even down to the thief on the cross, that thief could not expire or leave this world until Christ had been revealed in him. And I know that some look at that and say, "Well, that's a deathbed conversion then." Well, it's not as men count deathbed conversions. I know there are many that they have these preachers come around, a priest, and want them to do something or say something to assure them of heaven. I've found that sinners will die as they've lived. But here's an example of the thief on the cross. And I note in Scripture there's only one example. And that is, lest any should presume that they can wait until the final breath for them to be converted. But at the same time, there's one example, lest any should despair, that even to that point, it was impossible that that thief on the cross should pass from this world until Christ be revealed in him. And we note the difference that the grace of God makes, because there were two thieves on either side, and both were railing, both were cursing the Lord Jesus Christ. But then suddenly, this one, you don't have any record in Scripture that the Lord ever spake to the other one. But to this one, when the Lord had opened his eyes, and he cried out, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." Here's a dying man crucified just like this one. But when you come in your kingdom, he saw him by the Spirit of God to be that king, that Lord, that sovereign, that savior. And the Lord said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That's the only way that we can enter in, through this Jesus, this Joshua. And so the work he came to accomplish. I want us to look at a couple other scriptures. Again, the importance of the name. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Here in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And these are scriptures that we know. We've quoted them. But let's don't get so familiar that whenever we see the name Jesus, just like here with Joshua in the Old Testament, we see that name Jesus, that it gives us pause. That for us, oh, what a name above all names, that we should even by his grace be able to pronounce that name and to know that in him is salvation. Here in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John had been arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin because of the Lord having healed a lame man, they wanted to know by whose name. You see that in verse 7? "When they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have ye done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole.'" Now, if Peter desired to get off the hook, which I don't believe God would have even let him, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, you're going to declare the name of Christ, but he could have said unto them, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jehovah, whom ye worship, or profess to worship, this man stands whole." But it's that name of Jesus Christ and of Nazareth. So that is speaking of him specifically come in the flesh. Not just God. You hear people addressing in their invocations God. But no, the name Jesus Christ. And he goes on, verse 11, "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You see how that connects back there with Joshua? Moses, representing the law, could not bring that people into that promised rest. It had to be Joshua. And as a type, the Lord Jesus. There's no salvation apart from him, apart from his work, apart from his doing and dying, and apart from being chosen and him being our representative. There's one other scripture which we all know very much, and we'll have to come back to this portion. We'll just, the Lord's purpose, we spend our time just on the name Joshua and how it is significant with regard to the Lord Jesus. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Here we read of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says there in verse 6, who being in the form of God, that doesn't mean he wasn't God, but whoever God is, so is the Lord Jesus, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. See, this is the mystery of the Godhead, where John, in John 1, declared it, in the beginning was the Word was with God, so there you see him being equal with God, but then he goes on to explain, but and the Word was God from the beginning. Wherever that beginning is, all the way through eternity, this one here is God, a very God. But he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. That's an important thing. He was made in the likeness of men. He took on flesh, but he did not take on sinful flesh. He was in the likeness of men as a man, and yet without sin, never did sin. Even when he was there on the cross, and the scriptures say he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. It doesn't mean that he was made sinful for us, or else God the Father could have never accepted his sacrifice, but made to be the sin offering for us who knew no sin. That word knew is the word never experienced it. And sadly, there are those preachers today that boast of saying that it wasn't a true substitution unless Christ was actually made a sinner. He became what we are, so we become what he is. That's going beyond the pale, and it's blasphemy to even think that God the Father would have made on the cross his son to be a sinner. Impossible. God's holy and just. But when it says he was made sin, it's nalipsis, which means he was made a sin offering. His soul was made an offering for sin, is the way that Isaiah put it. The sin of God's elect were put to his charge, and he bore it as the sin bearer, but never a sinner. So made in the likeness of man. He wasn't any less man as far as men are concerned, but without sin. And being found in fashion as a man, you see there, keeps repeating it, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the specific purpose of his coming, being obedient unto death, working out that righteousness wherein any other of us has failed. But being obedient unto death, it's all one righteousness. He came to work it out in his life and his death. And that's that righteousness then that God once for all imputed to the account of his people, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, verse 9, God has also highly exalted him. And here it is again, given him a name. How important is that name, which is above every name? That at the name of what? Jesus. And again, if this was being read in the Hebrew, it would be Joshua. Jehoshua. The name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There it is again. It's not just saying, oh, Jesus, Jesus. Now, who is he? What is that name? But he's Jesus Christ, the Lord, to the glory of the Father. But we're going to stop there for now and come back to this portion next time. We're going to see again many ways that Joshua was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how the Lord Jesus is the fulfiller of Joshua's that type. And I pray the Lord bless what we've heard today. Amen.